I'm going to open with a question this morning, and because I'm looking for a particular answer, I'm going to ask the elders, especially those who were at elder meeting the other night, to be the answers to the question. Okay, so how are you doing today?
Good.
What did you say at elder meeting? Better than I deserve. Thank you. That's actually what Klaus said at elder meeting, so I don't know where he is today. How are you doing? Better than I deserve. I want you to remember that answer, better than I deserve. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 13. We're going to look at our gospel lesson for today. And the very first verse says, "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." So at that season is the idea of a particular time. This is the time in which it had not been very long since the Pharisees had warned Jesus to leave Galilee because Herod wanted to kill him, the text we had looked at last week. So we know that Jesus is in Galilee at this time. And as he is preaching to the gathered crowds, some men come to Jesus with the big news of the hour. It was a tragic headline. Local Galilean men, our local boys, had gone to Jerusalem in Judea for the Passover, and they were going to go there to worship, and they were going to go there to sacrifice at the temple. And you are not going to believe what happened while they were there. That horrible villain, the Roman governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, sent his troops into the temple to murder our guys as they sacrificed. And this murder was so grotesque that their blood was actually mixed with the blood of their sacrificial animals. Jesus, this is outrageous. So if you're going to make a modern day comparison for us, maybe you've heard one of these stories about a time when there's an Islamic knife attack in church, or a gun attack or a bomb attack on a church in Africa. Or if you're not familiar with those kind of stories, maybe you've heard some of the stories of this war that is ongoing between Hamas and Israel and some of the atrocities that have been committed by both sides. So imagine these things and imagine how disturbing it would be when you knew that friends of yours, people of your village, had gone to Jerusalem to worship and were there massacred. But much like Hamas and Israel, there are two sides to the story. Pilate was indeed ruthless. But here's the other thing about Pilate, and we see it as we interact with him in Christ's final hours. He was pragmatic. Pilate's job was to keep the peace in Judea. So if he were to violate the temple, he knew that he was taking a risk. He knew that he would risk a riot, which means Pilate had done some reasoning here, and he had reasoned that this attack at the temple would actually prevent an even greater risk. What was that risk? Probably it was outright rebellion against Rome. These worshipers from Galilee were probably zealots, Jewish nationalists, who were prepared to take up arms against Rome. And likely, while they were in Jerusalem, they had already been causing a disturbance. Now, while these zealots were ready to take Israel back by force, and they supported Jesus any time that Jesus said anything that was remotely revolutionary, the religious leadership in Jerusalem were opposed to taking the Roman government head on. Thus, one of their great concerns about Jesus and the risk he posed to the nation, remember Caiaphas saying, "It is better that one man die for the nation than the whole nation perish." Now, we know, ironically, that he was right, but he was looking out for what he believed to be the greater good of the people of Israel. But now, up here north in Galilee, Think of these folks as being like the Newsmax people. And their local boys were patriots. They were heroes. They were good guys. And these deaths made no sense outside of, I guess, government overreach. But down south in Judea, where they got their news from the equivalent of CNN, they viewed these guys as rednecks from flyover country that were just in the city to cause trouble. And in causing trouble, they brought this disaster on themselves. So verse 2, Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" As he often did, Jesus responded with a question. And this question addressed a commonly held belief. Sure, everybody suffers. But when there's a major tragedy, that can be blamed on the sufferer. What did he do wrong? What bad decision did he make? What bad word did he use? What bad behavior then led to this bad consequence? Now, why did the people of Israel think this way? And if we're being brutally honest, more pointedly, why do we think this way? Because I'm good people. Unlike those bad people who get what they deserve, I'm good people. So I only deserve good things. Do you remember this one from John chapter 9, verses 1 and 2? "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Or do you remember Job's buddy Eliphaz, not doing the greatest job of making Job feel better about all the tragedies in his life? Job chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Eliphaz says, "Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it." Not helping Job out a whole lot there. Sure, we say bad things happen to bad people, good things happen to good people. But now those gathered around Jesus are thinking and maybe saying, "Hold up, Jesus. These were the good guys. And they were horrifically butchered while they were worshiping." Jesus had asked, "Do you suppose that these men were worse sinners than other men because they suffered such things?" And the answer made no sense to the gathered Galileans. Because, no, they weren't worse sinners. And yet bad things had happened to them. Now, maybe those in the crowd that had come to Jesus had come to him with a particular political goal in mind. If we can just outrage Jesus, maybe now he will raise up an army that would easily gather around him, and we can take back Israel, we can strengthen Israel. Maybe in saying these things to Jesus, they believed we can cause Jesus to turn his eye against evil and to finally rise up against the villains. And in response, Jesus did exactly that. He turned his eye against evil. He turned his eye against villainy. But to the crowd's surprise, the villain wasn't Rome. Verse 3, "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Rome was indeed a problem, but it wasn't their biggest problem. Their biggest problem was themselves. And your biggest problem is not somebody else. Your biggest problem is you. And unless you repent, you will perish. Cancer is bad. It is tragic. A school shooting is bad. It is tragic. Organ failure, bad, tragic. A bombed hospital is bad. It is tragic. Loss of a loved one is bad, it is tragic. An earthquake is bad, it is tragic. Same with a tornado, a hurricane. Financial ruin, that is all bad. What's infinitely worse? Hell. While our sin can and does lead to bad consequences, not all suffering and tragedy is a direct result of our sin, nor are they necessarily signs of God's displeasure with a specific individual. But all suffering, all tragedies are necessarily signs of God's wrath against sin. And they are signs that point the way to a judgment to come for all mankind. Listen to what Jesus had said to this crowd just immediately before this report was brought to him. It's the end of chapter 12, verses 54 to 59. Then he also said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming.' And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be hot weather.' And there is. Hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge. The judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite." Every single instance of tragedy, every single instance of suffering is a demonstration of the wrath of God against sin. And yet, it is also a demonstration of his mercy, because it is a sign and a warning of the judgment to come. And it's a sign of his mercy because he desires that we would now, while we still can, make every effort along this way of life to settle our accounts today before an eternity in hell from which you will not depart until you have paid the very last mite for your sin, which is Jesus' poetic way of saying, you're never getting out. You're never departing. Every single instance of tragedy and suffering should cause an honest man, an honest woman, not to judge the relative righteousness or unrighteousness of someone who is suffering, but instead to cast that eye upon himself, to judge himself and repent, to turn from sin and turn to God. If you take any pleasure at all in someone getting what they deserve, repent, or you will likewise perish. If you ever even suggest to yourself or someone else that you don't deserve tragedy, that you don't deserve suffering, repent, or you will likewise perish. Why? You deserve far worse. Verses 4 and 5. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, Jesus, in response to these Galileans who are devastated by the tragedy that has befallen their fellow Galileans, brings up an example they didn't raise. And he does so with a purpose, because the Tower of Siloam was built inside the southeast section of Jerusalem's wall. It was built near the Pool of Siloam, which was part of Jerusalem's water system. And it is likely that what took place here is that this tower collapsed during work, during construction of the water system, killing 18 men. And these 18 men were not Galileans. They were not Galilean zealots. Instead, they were Judean government workers. And so, in bringing up this example, Jesus is teaching the crowd that the Judeans could not look at the Galileans and say, well, they deserved it. They're Galileans. But neither could the Galileans look at the Judeans and say, they deserved it. They're Judeans. Jesus says to all of them, and he also says to us, you all deserve it. And even worse. Why? Because you have sinned against your holy God and Creator, not just once, but over and over and over again. And not only that, but sin is your very nature. Unless you repent, you will perish eternally. All suffering is the result of sin. For the unbeliever, suffering is punishment for sin with a goal, the goal of leading him to repentance. But the condition of the believer is different, for he has a Savior in Christ our Lord who bore the penalty for sin, who bore the believer's shame at the cross in order that this believer would be saved eternally. So for the believer, suffering is the chastisement and discipline of a loving father with the goal that his child would be spared eternal punishment. When you, the Christian, suffers, do not in self-righteousness ask, why would God send me this trial? We need to excise that language from our thinking. Thinking that God needs to explain some trial that we endure. Rather than thinking this way, in humility, admit that your sin deserves far more punishment and far more severely so. Never, ever say, what did I do to deserve this? Because when you do, you are accusing God of unrighteousness. When you ask the question, what did I do to deserve this? You accuse God of evil. You accuse God of unrighteousness. When God himself has demonstrated unimaginable mercy towards you, despite the fact that you are a treacherous sinner, despite the fact that you are a depraved sinner, he has shown this mercy towards you in Jesus Christ your Lord. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, you ready? How are you doing? Better than I deserve. Sinner, your Savior died for you. In Jesus Christ, God has given you eternal life. In Jesus Christ, God has given you heaven, the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness, rather than his wrath. He has done this all for us in Christ Jesus. How are you doing today? Better than I deserve. And there is only one response to any single problem that you face in this life. The problem can be enormous. The problem can be small. This is the only Christian response to it. Repentance. And daily. Daily killing that old man. Daily killing that sin nature, continually fighting against sin, because sin is going to lead you into bad places. It can lead you to reject the mercy of God in self-righteousness. I don't need the mercy of God, I'm a good guy. Or it can lead you to reject the mercy of God in despair. My sin is too big, he cannot save me. There are many today who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these same ones even believe that they have the gospel. They even believe that they have Christ. They believe that they have His mercy, but at the end of the day are ultimately relying on their own false self-righteousness, not on His perfect righteousness. If you believe that you deserve better, repent, lest you perish eternally. Repent now, repent daily, repent continually. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Suffering is an opportunity for repentance. Tragedy is an opportunity for repentance. And so also is delayed judgment. God is patient, but the opportunity to repent does not last forever. To this crowd, Jesus told this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up and waste the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." So here Jesus speaks firstly to Israel, the vineyard. But he's also speaking to the church. And he's also speaking to you as an individual. This owner of the vineyard represents God. Year on year, he's looking for fruit. He's finding none. The fig tree produced nothing. Worse than that, he says, it's using up the nutrients of the ground, which means it's threatening other growth. And God calls for it to be cut down, but the keeper, possibly this represents Christ himself, maybe it's a prophet, it's someone who brings the word of God, intercedes on behalf of the tree, saying that, "Give me time. I will work for its good. I will dig around it. I will fertilize it. And I will do so in the hopes that it will bear fruit." And this tree has one more season. If it remains fruitless, it will be cut down. And so it is for all who have heard the law proclaimed that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and the gospel that proclaims Christ that Savior for sinners. Should the hearer bear the fruit of repentance, the fruit of faith, the fruit of righteousness, then Jesus says, it is well for him. But should he not, then he will be cut down. And the major point of this parable is simply this: your time is short and eternity is near. So do not delay. Repent of your sin now. Romans 2, 4 and 5. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." You don't hear this very often in this world, but I'm going to tell you the truth. You are not a good person. But you have a good God who will work good in and through you as you believe. And this good God works all things together for your good, for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. This being true, despite your sin, and in all things, how are you doing? Better than I deserve. Amen.